Our Old Testament reading, Revelation 16, 8 through 11, the Word of God. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. The Word of God. And you may be seated. Well, the title of our message, How Should We Respond to God's Judgments? Make this a little bit bigger here. And we did. Well, it's been a little while since we've had a sermon from the book of Revelation. And the man that strongly encouraged me to begin the series is no longer with the church, but he transferred, and so he's not with us. But anyway, I thought, well, should I continue Revelation? But I don't want to be known as a quitter, so we'll just keep going. And so we're in Revelation 16. We've already covered the first through the third bowl judgments. They're also called chalice judgments or vile judgments, in the sense, like, usually vile now means a real small bottle of perfume or something like that, but it could mean a larger vessel. But it's something that's, these are judgments that are poured out upon Israel, upon the Jewish nation at the time of Christ. That's my personal view, which I've gone over a number of times. It's consistent with what the Bible says when it says things that must shortly come to pass, the time is at hand, and other such phrases that seem to indicate some things that were going to happen in a timely fashion. The dominant, maybe it's not so dominant anymore, but the view that's held by the dispensationalists is that he was talking about events that were going to happen 2,000 years later, and that doesn't really go along with the time is short, the time is near, the time is at hand, and that sort of thing. But in any case, these judgments do have applications to us in our era as well, because we need to learn how to respond properly to God's judgments. So this afternoon we're going to consider the fourth and fifth bowl judgments. The fourth bowl judgment is that men are scorched. Well, if you've ever tried to cook something and you left it on the burner a little too long, or you turned up the burner a little too high and misread the recipe directions and that sort of thing, you know that it's very easy to scorch things in the oven, and then you know that you're going to have to clean the pan when you're done, and it's hard to do, and that sort of thing. But here we have that word scorched. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. The sun, of course, is our light source, and I don't know about you, but I was rejoicing this week on the sunny days that we had. Beautiful blue sky, the sun up there, and it's just so exhilarating to be outside when the sun is out. But, of course, I suppose most of us at one time or another have had a sunburn, and that's not very very pleasant. I remember some sunburns I used to get when I was young, and how silly and how stupid it was. But anyway, power was given to him. I believe this would be the angel, not the sun. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Or you could read it, power was given to the sun to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with a great heat, And then they did not respond well to God's judgments. This is kind of the point of the sermon this afternoon. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. I suppose most of us know unbelievers, and we can imagine they're angry at God for his providences and for the weather he sends us and the difficulties he sends and so forth. Well, I have to give Chilton credit here just for this this insight. Chilton observes the fourth angel now pours out his chalice upon the sun. Obviously, this is figurative. The sun is huge. If angels are approximately human size, you can imagine it's difficult to imagine an angel pouring out a chalice on the sun. But it was given to scorch men with fire. Chilton recalls that whereas the fourth trumpet, back in chapter 8, resulted in a plague of darkness, chapter 8, verse 12, now the heat of the sun is increased so that the men were scorched with great heat. This too, he says, is a reversal of a basic covenantal blessing that was present in the Exodus when Israel was shielded from the heat of the sun by the glory cloud, the shadow of the Almighty. So here he, that's the end of the quote, by the way. That's a reference to the fact back in Exodus 13, we read, while Israel was in the Sinai Desert, not exactly the coolest spot on the face of the earth, we read, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. That's from Exodus 13. And so that verse illustrates for us how God protects his people. That's very comforting, given the state of current affairs in our world, and the possibility even of nuclear war. And we wonder, how will we survive? And we really don't know how we will survive. Even if you have a bomb shelter in your backyard, you can't stay there all the time. And things could get very, very bad. So it's important to remember that even as the Lord didn't take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to lead the people in the wilderness, God does have the best interest of his people at heart. He cares about us. He cares about all humanity in the sense that he is our creator. He made us. Humans are made in his image. Every human life is very important, and that's why the Bible does not allow, or it forbids, the taking away of innocent human life by anyone. By any private individual, by any government entity, by any president or king or tyrant. So God cares about all human beings generally, but he cares about his people as well. So he didn't take away the pillar of the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. There's some other promises. I think of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, and listen to these words, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty from the scorching of the sun. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, the terrible pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Psalm 91, 1 through 6. Another psalm, Psalm 121. There's the whole psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Psalm 121. But there's more. Isaiah 49:10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water he shall guide them. And then, there's two more, I think. Just a minute. Yes, two more. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Jeremiah 17. And then finally, from Revelation, earlier in this very book, chapter 7. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7. The bottom line, if we obey God, he promises to protect us. But God sent great tribulation upon his people who were in covenant with him, but they still rejected the Messiah. When they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Let him be crucified. His blood be on us and on our children. This was not the wicked who never knew God. These were not like your friends that do not profess any faith. Maybe like Doug's friends who wonder, why are you going to church? Church is just big business. It's just a money-making operation. Why do you want to be any part of that? These are people that knew better. It was the Jewish leadership at the time of Christ who were threatened by the presence of the long-promised Messiah. They hated him, and they wanted to destroy him. These were the covenant people. They should have known better. Well, John the Revelator, the author of our book here, five times, I believe it is, or four or five times at least, I think it's five in the book of Revelation, it says something like, and I, John, this is John, the author of the Gospel as well. John the Revelator stresses God's sovereignty by telling us that it was given to the Son to scorch men. God gave that task to the Son at that particular time. God is sovereign. And in the very next line, he is even more explicit. God has power over these plagues. As Chilton observes, John knows nothing of a God, he puts it in quotation marks, a God who sits helplessly on the sidelines watching the world go by. Nor does he acknowledge a God, again he puts it in quotes, a God who is too nice to send judgments on the wicked. He knows that the plagues falling upon Israel are the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. Psalm 46:8. If God's people disobey, then we should expect God's judgment. Well, how did these people, spoken of in our text here, respond to God's judgment? Did they realize the error of their ways? Did they repent? Did they seek God? No, they did not. they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Well, clearly, this is not the right way. This is the wrong way to respond to God's sovereign judgments. Well, we ought to learn from this. What about you? What about me? What about when bad things happen in our own life? Should you blaspheme God? Well, clearly not. I think all of us that have been trying to learn the Ten Commandments, we know the third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. To blaspheme God is to take his name in vain. What is blasphemy? The dictionary defines it as the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. Does God want us to treat him this way? Clearly not. So man's responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility, is to treat the true God, the God of the Bible, with the utmost respect. That's what the third commandment requires. We treat God with the utmost respect. The Jewish leaders knew the Holy Scriptures. They knew Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 28. They knew the promises of blessings and cursings, blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. The holy city, now if you put yourself back to 67 to 70 AD, the holy city Jerusalem, their home, is under attack. God turns up the heat of the sun. I don't know how he did it. Maybe it has something to do with the distance from the sun, the earth to the sun. Scientists say if we were closer to the sun, everything would dry up, everything would burn. If we were further away, we'd freeze. God put planet Earth right at the right distance from the sun, approximately 93 million miles, if you were listening back in science class in junior high. But we know that there are times when the Earth gets closer to the sun, and there's times when it gets a little bit further from the sun. God's got that all figured out. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to lie awake at night wondering, is God going to protect us? Is he going to keep our space vessel, the planet Earth, the right distance from the sun? He's got that all figured out. So on this occasion, we read here in our text that God, as it were, turns up the heat of the sun. And they didn't have air conditioning. It was so hot that the text says they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. I don't normally quote the NIV, but I really like it at this place. People gnawed their tongues in agony. Not a bad translation. They gnawed their tongues in agony. This was more than tolerable pain. To gnaw is to bite or chew with the teeth, especially to wear away by persistent biting or nibbling. Think of a dog gnawing at a bone. I've seen a large breed dog working on a huge beef femur bone for days on end. Sometimes he loses interest in it, but inevitably he comes back to it and he gnaws some more. I personally have a high tolerance for pain. I do not like to take pain medicine. I figure that if God gave us the ability to feel pain so that we would know when something's wrong with our body, that's a good thing. Do I have a toothache? Sometimes we get those. It's better to get the needed dental work than to take pain medicine. Though I'm glad, I want to make it clear, I'm glad that pain medicine is available when it's really needed. I can only imagine, maybe you've thought of it too, what it was like in the old days to have a tooth extracted or a limb amputated without pain medicine. Give a man a shot of whiskey and a bullet to bite on. That's not it doesn't sound like a pleasant surgical experience. But anyway, there's the pain that our text speaks about. It. Men nod their tongues in pain. They nod their tongues in agony. Well, let's move on to the fifth bowl judgment. This is darkness and pain. The fourth was so much light that it raised the temperature of the Sinai Desert. The fifth judgment is darkness. Again, to quote Chilton, although most of the judgments throughout Revelation are aimed specifically at apostate Israel, the heathen who join Israel against the church come under condemnation as well. Indeed, the Great Tribulation itself would prove, in the words of chapter 3, verse 10, to be the hour of testing, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the land. That's Revelation 3:10. So the fifth angel pours out his chalice upon the throne of the beast. And even as the sun's heat is scorching those who worship the beast, the lights are turned out on his kingdom, and it becomes darkened. Here's a familiar biblical symbol for political turmoil and the fall of rulers. More pain. Here we read, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Well, in order to understand this, it's helpful to think of biblical parallels. We have a counterpart in the Egyptian plague, Exodus 10, 21 through 23. The kingdom of Egypt that boasted itself so full of light becomes darkened. An old commentator wrote that when men shut out the light of God, the smoke of their own candles will soon obscure the whole heaven. We cannot have a sunbeam without the sun. Take heed, says Christ, that the light that is in thee be not darkness. There is a light that is darkness. The progress of evil brings about its own retribution. As evil increases, then the danger to the church is greater, but also the danger to people as well. I was speaking this morning to a young woman that mentioned that she had quit her job, that there was a situation where people came into the gas station, the store where she was working, and they were rough with her and kind of pushed ahead of her to get behind the counter, and she realized this is not the job for me, and she had to quit that job. So when evil abounds, the danger to God's people also abounds. This is why we have to pray for protection. And God promises to answer that prayer. But what about the response to evil? I think of a couple of texts. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every man whom he receiveth. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Well, when things seem to be going well for us, and then everything seems to be hitting the fan, whether it be an accident, a death in the family, financial troubles, troubles with children, and other kinds of troubles, then our faith is tested. We wonder, Lord, why is this happening to me? As though somehow we should feel ourselves not to deserve the Lord's chastening. But in today's prayer requests, I mentioned situations. I'm thinking of at least two recently here, where family members that we love are not speaking to one another. I've heard of several of these lately, but just think the blessing of the family. We go through troubles in this world, and the family comes to our aid to help us. It's so important that we be reconciled not just to God, even as I said, quoting that Bible verse, He has reconciled us to Himself, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. But sometimes relationships with family members are tenuous, and sometimes family members that we love are not speaking to one another. And so I suggested that we pray that God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, would help us, each one of us, to be peacemakers, pointing the hurting to Christ. Well, in this world, we will experience tribulation. The Bible already tells us that. In the fallen world in which we live, we need to share the gospel, the love story of how God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's our only hope of salvation. And we cannot put our trust in armies. Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We need to put our trust in the Lord, and we need to have a strong trust in Him, even if things are not going as well as we would like. In a fallen world, we need to live and share the gospel. Christ has come. Christ loves us and gave Himself for us. And as it tells us in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we see in our text this morning, or this afternoon, how not to respond to God's judgments. And Lord, we do not know what is in store for us this coming week. We don't know if we will read very bad news, maybe an escalation of war, a terrible storm that will claim the lives of people. Lord, we just don't know what's going to happen. But Lord, we know that You know. And we know, Lord, that You want us to respond appropriately. You want us to bless You, even as Job did when everything was going bad for him. When he said to his wife, I will not curse God and die. I will be faithful to Him. Lord, help us to respond appropriately. Help us not to feel sorry for ourselves as though somehow You are picking on us. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to accept the judgment that we might experience, to accept that manfully and giving honor to Christ. Lord, work out Your holy will in us. We know that whatever evil You bring upon us in this vale of tears, You will turn it to our good. For You are Almighty God. You can do whatever You want. And You are also a faithful Father. And You want to lead us in the way of righteousness and peace. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.